Good morning, good morning. So good to be with you, so good to gather here with you. I have a routine in the mornings on Sunday. I wake up pretty early to do some study, and then I go and run the chores. Give at least one of my kids a break from their chores. And as I was getting ready to feed the chickens, I looked over at the fish tank and noticed a couple of our fish had moved on, shall we say. I'll save part of how I removed them for another day, but I was listening to my father have an exchange with our sound engineer this morning. And he said a guy got two goldfish, and he named them Fish 1 and Fish 2, so that if one died, he'd have two. Get it? I gotta work on my dad jokes. Sometimes they come natural, but all right, that's all right, hey? I'm going to invite you to turn to your Bibles. Psalm 67 is where we're going to be anchoring out of, and this is a bit of a tie to where we finished with Psalm 34. So keep Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember, we read through about all the kings who went through, and there were only two, there were six or seven who did good in the eyes of the Lord, so many who did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then there were only two who removed the high places. And so Psalm 67 is where we're anchoring out of. If you want to keep your fingers in Daniel, we're going to be paraphrasing Daniel, and then 2 Kings around 23 as well. And so, Father, as we enter into this portion, our eyes are on you, Lord. We just invite you to speak so clearly, speak to our very core, bring your healing, bring your movement, bring your transformation. Move in us so that we leave this place changed more and more like you. Psalm 67 says this, God, be merciful to us and bless us. And cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Thank you, Lord. We spent last week reading. We read it three times, listening for what stood out to us, where our life was touched, where the invitation was. And I invite you to hold that in your mind as we move through. Today, we're going to be talking about this idea, this significant concept of blessing. We're going to look at a bit of the context of Daniel, and we're going to consider the life of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Otherwise renamed by Nebuchadnezzar or his officials as Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then in light of this understanding of blessing, we're going to ideally leave and move on from this place, stepping into blessing. And so we see in 67 verse 1, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And we see in verse 7, God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So let's understand what blessing is. There's one definition that says it's an act or words of one who blesses, or it's something conducive to happiness or welfare, and that's a light definition. We'll say bless you when somebody sneezes, and it's just this automatic response. Actually, does anybody say bless you when somebody sneezes? Which is a good thing, but it can be something that you just grew up with and you just kind of blurt it out without understanding it. Now, if you're speaking it out, understanding the fullness, well done. And that's what I want to invite you into. I don't want you to stop doing it. I want you to grab onto the fullness of blessing. The Hebrew word for it is barak. Can you say that with me?
Barak.
Means to praise, to congratulate, to salute. There's another word for blessing that means happiness. It's called Esher. Say that with me, Esher. The Greek word for blessing is Makarios. You want to say that?
Makarios.
Happiness or fulfillment from God. Fulfillment. Not just I feel happy, but a deep filling of God. A life-changing filling of God. If we look in the Old Testament, we see in Genesis 1:22 and 1:28 that God blesses creatures. He breathes life into them. He creates them. He blesses them. Adam and Eve are given this mandate of being fruitful. They're given a mandate to multiply, and they're given a mandate of dominion. It's their role to steward and oversee all of creation. We read in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, we see that God blesses Abram, who would eventually be renamed Abraham, and he makes him a promise to bless all nations through him. If you go down to Genesis 22, 16 to 18, we see this blessing that's a result of a response to Abraham's obedience. I'm going to give you one more from Old Testament. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessing is tied to a delight in God's law. And it's linked to this prosperity of a tree that bears fruit. If you look in Matthew 5 and in Luke 6, otherwise known as the Beatitudes, where Jesus bestows all of this wisdom. He takes all of the law and he brings it into a next level, into God's kingdom level, where it was, if you do this, now it's if you actually hold the thought. And it's not if it's a fleeting thought. Everybody has fleeting thoughts of lust or wanting to inflict pain on somebody. It's if you harbor that thought, if you hold that thought. Right? And he says, blessed are those who, this promise of blessing, there's this happiness, this freedom, this invitation into next level living that comes as we live according to Jesus. Romans 4, verses 6 to 8, blessed are those who are forgiven of sins. That's us. If you know Jesus, that's you. If you know Jesus, I want to invite you to put your hand up. You're blessed. You have that blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, blessing is this statement of deep and true fulfillment. When we speak it as children of the Most High God, we speak it with the potential to have authority. When you release it out, you carry the Spirit of Jesus, the full Spirit of Jesus. It's not just a measure. You have the full Spirit of Jesus when you choose him. And so when you speak blessing, you release that fullness. And this psalm is all about, it's all about and tied to, its opening and its closing is to step into the blessing that God has for us. Let's think about this. And God gave you the image of a shower. Oftentimes when we go out, we work really hard, whatever it is, we get dirt on us, we get covered, we get sweaty, we get whatever. The solution for that is to go and have a shower, right? I'm not alone in that, am I? That's good. Smell your neighbor. Do they need it? No, don't do that. The shower, if we think of it, if we use this metaphor, is God's blessing, His cleansing, His healing, His renewing. And the idea is this. Sometimes we step out of the shower, right? We step out of the shower, we do our own thing, we make our own decisions, we go back to our old ways. And we might even be tempted to say, oh, I've lost God's presence, I've lost God's blessing, I've lost whatever. And the reality is we've actually just turned away, we've turned out of the shower that's there. It's not that God's turned the shower off. See, we're in a different time now than what we're going to read about in the Old Testament. Jesus brought His kingdom. He started, He initiated. He said, God's kingdom has come near. God's kingdom has entered. He brought it. And His death and His resurrection on the cross is what, in a sense, in a real sense, right, opened the shower so that it's always, always going. And the way that we receive the blessing of fullness, the blessing of goodness, the blessing of this living water, this well that rises up. Right? Think of Jesus talking to the woman at the well in John 4, one who is coming, who will give you water, and it will be water that will give you life. We have access to all that. All that's there. All that's part of what we're invited into. But the challenge is when we step out of the blessing. And so here's where I want us to make the connection. Verse 1 and verse 7 give us the indication of God's blessing. It's there. It's 100% for us. We live in a new time, even than when that psalm was written. It's a real, it's a true thing, and it's more than just a feeling. It's a true life-changing power. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we turn to our own ways, we step out of the blessing. The invitation is to step in and stay in. Verse 3 gives us the example of that, or the call to it. Psalm 67, verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The challenge with all of the Israelites, all of these kings, is they kept turning to other gods. They kept turning to these other high places, these high places where they would go and they would worship. They would worship false gods. They would be caught in their own ways. What I wanted to suggest to you is that the high places in our lives block us from being in the shower. They block us from receiving the blessing, the full blessing of God. I'm going to touch really briefly on high places from Scripture. And so initially, high places were dedicated to idol worship. We see that in Numbers 33, 52, in Leviticus 26, verse 30. And often these shrines would include some kind of an altar. It would include a sacred object, such as a stone pillar or a wooden pole in some kind of various shape. Sometimes it would have the object of an animal or a constellation or a goddess or something along those lines. 2 Kings 16, verse 4 seems to differentiate between the high places and the various hills. and the Israelites forever would turn away from God, and they would take on the practice of all the nations around us. And remember that Levitical warning. We talked about this when we were in Psalm 34, that Levitical warning of don't do what the other nations do. Otherwise, I will, anybody remember? I will vomit you out. All right, a fairly descriptive picture. And see, the high places are the things that we turn to. We go, oh, well, thank you, God, that I don't have any elevated high places with images of deities in my backyard, so I'm good. I'm safe from this. I want to suggest to you that we do actually, in our Christian culture, have high places where we take things of the world and we place more value on those than we do on our King and our God. I've got two phrases for you to consider, because I really want you to consider what are the high places in your life that you struggle with. Can we get those up there, Rachel? Those two sentences. Can you read that? So the first is, I'll be happy once, fill in the blanks. I'll be happy once my mortgage is paid off. I'll be happy once my child stops behaving the way that they're behaving. I'll be happy once my marriage is forever in a perpetual state of bliss. Why are you laughing? I'll be happy once. That's the first statement. The second statement is this. The joy of whatever is my strength. As long as this thing is going well, then I'm okay. And that's specifically from Nehemiah 8, which gives us the true and the right context, which is the joy of the Lord is my strength. And sometimes we read that falsely. I think sometimes we go, oh, it's God's happiness becomes my happiness. It's more than that. I believe it is that, but it's the joy of God, which is ours. We have God's favor on us. His joy becomes our strength. Now, in order for you to figure out what your high place is, I want you to fill in that blank. What are the things that you put in that blank? The I'll be happy once this happens, or the joy of whatever is my strength. Let me give you a little bit of suggestion of what it could be. It could be your focus on money. It could be on the obstacle, the limiting of finance. A popular one over the last number of years has been the government. Once the government changes, or once this happens in the government or politics, then I'll be okay. A true one for most people at some point in their life is their family, what's happening in one's family, which would include both your parenting or your parents. It would also include your marriage. It could be this longing for recognition or fame or whatever it is in that area. Once I get to this point, it could be an obsession with self. Once I'm in this way, then I'll be happy, then I'll be satisfied. Could be that the only time I'm satisfied is when I have this, and place a substance in that category. The reality is, in our lives, in our past, we all have high places. We all have these things. And so I'm going to give you just a moment to consider what those are for you. Take just a moment. Okay. Let's press in here. Let's press in. If you're sitting there and you're going, well, I don't have any high places, I'm good. I would encourage you to seek out a really close friend who can speak into your life, who knows everything that's going on in your life. Right? Now, it may be that you're living in true victory over your high places right now, which is beautiful. What the call is to be aware of those high places so that you can see when they start to rise up and when you need to put them down, when you need to be obedient to laying those things out of the ground so that you can step back into the blessing and keep your eyes on Jesus. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Okay. What I want to do now is I want to look at the context, just a little bit of background and context for Daniel. And I'm going to go fairly rapid fire here, but I want to paint a bit of a picture as we're looking at Daniel. The book of Daniel spans the scope of two empires. It spans the Babylonian era and the Persian era. And what Daniel does is God gives him visions that even go beyond these two eras that he lives in. So he's living in both of these, and God's showing him what is still to come. And the first part of the book of Daniel has Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to touch more on that when we get to 2 Kings. But Nebuchadnezzar is this king, and he goes to Judah, which is situated in between Egypt and Babylon, and Egypt had placed a king there, and what Nebuchadnezzar does is he goes to Babylon and he takes over Judah. What happens when he takes over Judah is he grabs a number of the young men, the noble children, and brings them into enslavement. Now, I'm going to jump around here just a little bit as we're doing this. What I want to do is go, before we press into Daniel too far, I want to go to 2 Kings. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings. And 23. So 2 Kings has Josiah. Remember Josiah? He was one of the Judah's kings that we talked about. And what it says here is that Josiah was one of the kings who found the book of the law, and Josiah was one of the kings who did right in the eyes of the Lord, and Josiah was one of the kings who tore down the high places. Only one of two kings who tore down the high places. And Judah brings all these priests from the towns of Judah. Sorry, Josiah brings all these priests from the towns of Judah, and they tear down all the high places. They destroy all of the altars, all of these false things. And what it says is the nation of Judah, which was half of Israel, has this celebration, this Passover celebration that's unlike any in years. It's this incredible feast. It's this incredible memory, recall of how God is the one who saves them. God is the one who pulled them out of Egypt. God is the one who we worship. Now, Josiah comes to an untimely death. In that he's at war with Egypt. And it says the Egyptian pharaoh killed Josiah. And there's another king who comes in the place of Josiah, Jehoiakim. I'm sorry, one before Jehoiakim. Give me one second here. Jehoaz comes after Josiah, then there's Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is the one who connects us to the book of Daniel. Okay, so we've got all of this political intrigue going on. We've got the Egyptian, the nation of Egypt, who's wrestling with the Babylonian Empire, and Babylon overcomes Egypt, and they displace the king after Jehoahaz, who has been put there by Egypt. And so we've got this king Jehoiakim, who's the start of our passage of Daniel. So turn to the book of Daniel now. And we read at the very beginning of Daniel. The third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Well, thanks, babe. I only got partway from transferring my notes on this one. Third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Keep that in mind. It's not going to come up for us right now. It's for what's coming later in Daniel. We probably won't get there today. And what he does is Nebuchadnezzar grabs a bunch of the young men who are from the royal family, who are from these noble families, and he carries them off into captivity, basically makes them his servants. And they have to be really smart, they have to be really good looking, they have to be able to pull their weight. They're the best of the best of the best. And there's speculation as to whether or not they're made into eunuchs. Some are sure that they are, but there's nothing biblical that says with certainty that they were made into eunuchs. It's most likely that they never got married. They just stayed in the service of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, here's the four that we were talking about. And what we want, the reason that there's connection here and what I want us to hear is most likely Daniel was a child during the reign of King Josiah, one of the good kings. And after Josiah come these two kings who did evil in the sight of the Lord, who did all the things that their predecessors who did evil in the sight of the Lord had done, where they worshipped all the false gods, they focused on their kingdom and their way, they erected the high places, they did all of these things. And so we've got Daniel, who's a child, we don't know how old he was, but who saw this golden age. He would have interacted with people who were at this Passover festival, who were worshiping the true God, who were serving with all of their heart. And in the midst of these two empires come at least these four individuals who are specifically mentioned in this Babylonian Empire. Among those chosen, this is Daniel 1, verse 6, are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official is the one who gives them new names, and he changes Daniel to Belteshazzar, Hananiah to Shadrach, Mishael to Meshach, and Azariah to Abednego. And they are given the choice food from the king's table. They're given whatever they want. They're put into this high place. Now, Daniel goes, we can't actually receive the food from the king's table. And scripture never tells us exactly why. The theory is it was meat that was sacrificed to idol. There's something connected there where Daniel couldn't. And the chief official goes, no, you have to eat it, because if you don't eat it, you're going to waste away, and then it's going to be my head that's on the platter. And so Daniel goes, okay, here's the negotiation. Give us 10 days. Let us just try eating just simple vegetables, and let's see what happens. At the end of those 10 days, all of a sudden Daniel and his three friends are looking better than anybody else, and so they're given the freedom to keep going. If you've ever heard people talk about a Daniel fast, this is what it's referring to. And so Daniel spends years there from the time of King Nebuchadnezzar all the way through when the empire is transferred to Cyrus of Persia. Persia and Medes is the empire's there. And so the second chapter talks about Nebuchadnezzar having this dream. And he has this dream. He has this massive group of wise men, right? Astrologers. Space hadn't happened with these guys yet. Sorcerers, wise men, and Daniel and his four friends were looped in. They were grouped with these people. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, "I've had this dream, and I need one of my wise men to interpret it. And this is what I've decided. You have to tell me what the dream is and then interpret it, and then I'll know that it's true. And if you don't, then I will kill you and I will bury your house." Right? And so he goes to the wise men. He doesn't go to Daniel and his three friends yet. He goes to the wise men and they go, "How? We can't do this. There's no way for us to do this." And Daniel hears about what's going on, and he goes, "Okay, let me just talk to Nebuchadnezzar," because he's going to be grouped in, even though he's not directly asked, he's going to be grouped in. And so he goes to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "Please, just give me some time. Let me pray, let me figure this out." Daniel goes back to his friends, and he says this is in 2:18. He urges them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And what happens is God shows him the dream, and then he gives him the interpretation. And this is the result. Daniel's response is praise. So remember, we're talking about blessing. Even though we're doing a little bit of history here, we're talking about blessing. Blessing that is promised in verse 1 and verse 7 in Psalm 67. And verse 3 that says, praise. Praise God. Praise. Praise is the way that we enter in and we stay in the place a blessing. Daniel says this: "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and season. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dreams of the king." And so Daniel goes and takes the dream and reveals it to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has this momentary response of, "Oh, you actually are connected to the true God, the one true God." He has this awareness, this revelation, which doesn't come to fullness yet, but it does at the end of his life. What's interesting is within this, in chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "In the time of those kings," and this is at the end of the interpretation of Daniel's dream, which we're not going to get into today. It says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people." And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the kingdom that Jesus ushered in. There's one other piece that I want us to highlight and focus on here. And what happens is King Nebuchadnezzar makes this image of gold. If you have, if you're in Daniel's, we're in chapter 3. And he calls all of these people to come and bow down and worship the image. He summons the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all other provincial officials to come. And say, "You must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." And what happens are these astrologers again, the astronomers are back in play here. And they come forward and denounce the Jews. They denounce Daniel and his friends. They say, to the king, these people are not worshiping what you have told them they have to worship. And furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons just the three friends. He summons the three friends and he calls them to him, and he's just seething. And so we're getting a bit of a picture of what King Nebuchadnezzar is like, right? Not necessarily a nice guy to be around if you're not doing exactly what he wants. And so he says this to them: what you have to do is bow down when you hear the sound. If you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? And they have this response, and this response is actually where we're going to land on, where we're going to settle on. But what Nebuchadnezzar does in response to their response is he gets so upset, he orders the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commands his strongest soldiers in the army to tie them up and to throw them into the blazing furnace. So what happens is they tie them up, they throw them into the furnace. The guards who are throwing them into the furnace actually fall in, and they're loosed. And Nebuchadnezzar is there, and he's watching, and he leaps to his feet in amazement and asks his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." There's so much more in Daniel. There's so many more responses. There are so many things that Daniel does, but his response is always to look to God. And his response is always humility. And that's an important thing for us to have in our minds, in our understanding, even while we're talking about and studying Daniel. As we were worshiping this morning, I was praying and listening, and my mind was kind of shifting a little bit to thinking about Daniel and thinking about what a gift Daniel was. And it's as though I heard God remind me, yeah, Daniel was a gift, but he always looked to me. When you talk about Daniel, acknowledge, be thankful for him, but worship me. I am the one who releases blessing. I'm the one who, if you give me your life, you will actually find fullness. And here's the response of the three friends. It's interesting. It's interesting this time more than others. I found myself drifting back to wanting to use their true names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But Scripture uses both. And it says this: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply to the king, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Ha! This, from these three men who likely witnessed firsthand in some capacity this fading empire that goes from Josiah, who's found and discovered the book of the law of the one true God, and to watch as Josiah is replaced by a king who's put into power by Egypt, a king who turns his heart to other gods, the ways of other nations, who most likely in the same setting, if he was told worship these other gods, would have had no qualms, no problem with it. Who's then replaced by Jehoiakim, who's then displaced by Nebuchadnezzar. These Daniel and these three friends travel through that and land in a place of trueness where they will not give in to the high places. They just refuse to give into the high places. And this is where I want to touch down, remembering the promise of blessing, what true blessing is in verse 1 and verse 7, and that our access and entry into it is through Jesus, and then it comes as we look to Jesus and we praise Jesus. We don't stop praising Jesus. We don't turn to praise or worship or give worth to our high places. And so I want you to consider what your high places are, and I want to invite you into a response and a posture that's similar to these three friends. And the first is this, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Worship is first. Anything that pulls us away from worship has to be laid down. It has to be set aside. Anything that goes in that category, I'll be happy when I have this, has to be set aside, and worship has to come first. The joy of whatever is my strength needs to be set aside so that we're standing in the shower of Jesus, who's pouring out blessing on us. The joy of the Lord, the joy of Jesus, the favor of Jesus, the fullness of Jesus is my strength. That's the first thing. And so whatever in your mind your high place is, that needs to be crossed out. And needs to be replaced with worship of the one true God. Verse 17 says this, if that is the case, that is, if they're put into the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. This is so exciting, right? With boldness, they make this declaration, right? They actually, in this moment, facing a very present and real danger, and having seen what Nebuchadnezzar is like and what he does and the way that he abuses his power and the way that he dominates everything, they stand up and say, doesn't matter, our God is bigger and greater than you, and he will deliver us. That's a bold move, that's a faith move, that's a faith declaration. And what it does is it demonstrates, remember we've talked about the reality of the spiritual and the reality of the material. So often we get caught in the material, consumes us, that becomes the place that we're so focused on. Those are the source of our joys and our fears, and we live from that place. They demonstrate this understanding of the true God who is spirit, who overpowers the material world. I believe that's such a significant and important thing as we're facing whatever's going on in the world around us. Whatever the fears are, whatever we've placed in these high places, we need to be anchored on the true God, understanding that he has us. He will deliver us. God is able. Let me give you just a couple of scriptures that talk about God being able. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says this, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine or think. Hebrews 2 verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jude 24, God is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Romans 14, verse 4, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. All this points to this truth that our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. There's this idea that worship and faith, they live together. We can only truly worship what we believe. And oftentimes we put our faith and our fears, and God's inviting us to release those fears and to put our faith in him. That's our worship. That's where we put our worth. And the last response that they give to the king that we need to be giving to our high places is this in verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We will not worship anything false. We only worship the one true God. No matter what. Say that with me. No matter what. Beautiful. We have the eternal view. We have the worshipful posture. There are no compromises. Now, what I'm suggesting to you is in one sense, no easy matter, and yet in another sense, it's the easiest thing in the world. It's not easy because we've placed so much value on all of these other things, all these other places, which in and of themselves, sometimes they're good things. It's good to love your family. It's not good to love your family more than you love God. You know what I mean? And the reason that it's the easiest thing in the world is because all of the work has been done for you. Jesus has achieved it. All we've done is taken a step out of the shower of blessing. When we surrender and we put down the high places, we step back and we stay in the shower of blessing. I'm sure many of us have made prayers like this in the past, and I'm not saying they're wrong prayers. Hear me out. I'm saying they're young prayers, and it's a prayer something like this. I'll serve you if this happens, if you do this for me, if you deliver this, if you know what I mean? And the invitation is to now shift into a place of maturity, just like Daniel's three friends demonstrated, no matter what. No matter what, we do not serve your gods. No matter what, we will not worship the gold image you have set up. No matter what, I will not give into the high places in my life. The beautiful thing about Daniel is that, and his friends, is that God's ways always took precedence over all other considerations. Always. His identity was found in our God. His hope was found in our God. His worship was only found in our God. So I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite our ministry teams, if you can make your way up. And I want to make opportunity, if you're here and you're trying to understand God's heart for you, and you're hearing him invite you into life, into full life, into making that decision where you choose Jesus and understand who he is, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to earth, lived a perfect life, that he went to the cross for our sins, that he died and that he rose again. If you're here and you haven't made that decision, I just want to, just right now, just while we pause, just want to invite you to raise your hand if you're hearing the invitation to make that decision. Yeah. See your hands. And so what I want to invite you to do, if you raise your hand, make sure you come up and pray with our prayer team. Can I get a prayer team up here? So I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to invite you to make your way up to ministry teams. If you're sensing you need some time to process this, if you're trying to figure out, is this a high place? Is something else going on? Take that time to process. And so, Father, we stand as your children. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of your presence, O Lord. We thank you for the gift of your scripture. And we praise you, Lord. And so as we make this step, this shift in posture, in attitude, we say, no matter what, no matter what, we will not worship other gods. No matter what, we will not worship our high places. No matter what, we will worship you. If you agree with that, just say, I agree, or amen. Thank you, Lord. And so as we move from here, Lord, in this week, we pray a stirring of our minds, a remembering, a revealing of when we're tempted to move. We remember that you are able to keep us from that. We put our hope and our faith and our worship in you. We praise you, Lord. Amen. Amen, church. Bless you this week in the true meaning of that word, in the true meaning of blessing. Bless you. Have an amazing week. Don't hesitate to come forward for communion and prayer, and take God's presence out with you. Next week, we're going to be in this psalm again, and we're going to talk about God's mission that he has for each of us as we move into the world. Have an amazing week.